But as we continue in worship, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we begin chapter 4, we've been working through this book a little bit, and we're into chapter 4, and we'll start it today. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, and really the last, month or two, you know, Paul's been building this argument on the church and how we labor in the church, leaders in the church. And he's told us, hey, if you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas, it doesn't matter. Right? All that matters is that the teaching of God's truth goes forward. And he said, look, if you're a planter or a waterer or a irrigator, right, we can use his working with his metaphor, God allows the increase. And Paul uses some wonderful metaphors. He goes from the field to the construction sites, right? He shifts gears and he comes and says, hey, there's this foundation, and the church needs to be built upon this one foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has told us that in the building of the church that we have to be careful because we can use two kinds of materials, right? Some that are gold and precious stones and silver, and those are refined in the fire. And he says you also can build with straw and hay, right, and wood. And it's amazing because he says, you know, these things stick for a while in the foundation, but in the day, when that day comes, they will be shown for what they are. They will be burned. So he says, you need to be careful how you go about this. And so the last few weeks, I've been talking about the church, building the church. And last week, we talked about being determined. If we're going to build a church this way, and we realize that glue and duct tape and those kind of materials, you know, they can stick for a time on the good foundation. We want to make sure that we use precious materials. And so I talked about a church that has to be determined. We got to be determined in how we go about this. We have to be honest with ourselves. Self-evaluation, right? We all enjoy that. We love that, right? That sounds about right. That's what I expected right there. All quiet. Right? We don't necessarily like to evaluate ourselves, but if we're going to build this way, we have to be sure that God's standard is what carries the day and not my own standard. I don't want to shortcut something and say, well, I've met my own standard, so it's good, and yet God's standard is so much higher, so we need to strive towards that. We also need to challenge the world's influences. Right? It's easy. We live in this world. We're not of this world, and so we know that's all around us. We have to challenge those things and say, you know what? Here's how you build a church, right? You do these things and this, and you use the CEO mentality and this, all that, and we say, that's not what Paul's been telling us to do. And my last point from last Sunday was we have to trust Christ, don't we? We have to rest in him and know that this is a God we can trust who loves us enough, not just to help us with today, but he holds our lives for all eternity. And so we come to today what I'm simply calling leaders in this church, right? Paul is kind of bringing to a conclusion this whole kind of argument here, and he's going to talk about those who are operating in it. He's been touching on it, right, or, you know, here and there, and saying how him and Apollos, how we're nothing, and yet he comes back, and he's dealing with these ongoing leaders. It's a plural sense. He talks about us and considering stewards and servants and so on and so forth. He really opens up the door to anyone who is in any shape or size or position of leading. If you're an elder, a deacon, you're teaching in anything, a life group leader, ministry leader, if you're doing anything, this is talking to you. Now, I also want to say that these points, they apply to every believer, right? They apply to those who are following after Jesus, but especially the leaders in the church, and to grab hold of this and what it means. So we're talking about leaders in church. So the question that comes to us is, you know, what is an effective leader? What does that leader look like, right? And how do we know we're making an impact? Because Paul's been telling us, like, look, you're nothing. And that's like, you know, I don't know if you went home and went, wow, I'm nothing, right? That's something, pin it up on your wall, I'm nothing, right? That's completely opposite of the world, right? Clearly he's talking about focusing on what the Lord can do and what the Lord can do through us. I came across this joke. I thought it was pretty funny. We'll see what you think here. There was a pastor who one time he hired 5 cannibals to do some work around the church for a set amount of time. And about 4 weeks had gone by, and they noticed the person who had been cleaning the church had disappeared. And so the pastor called the 5 cannibals in. They said, hey, look here, guys. Do you happen to know what happened to the cleaner? I mean, I don't want to, you know, say anything, but... And they denied, no, not at all. We did no such thing. We have no idea. So feeling satisfied with their answer, the pastor left, and then the 5 cannibals got together, and one fessed up. He said, actually, you know, I I got the cleaner, I ate the cleaner. On the four of them, looked at this man and said, what, are you crazy? Right? What are you doing? Right? We've been eating elders and deacons and pastors, and no one's been noticing, but you eat the cleaner. Right? Someone takes note, right? Well, the question is, how effective are we, right? If we are here or not here, how is it going? And it's interesting to come to the Bible and see what Paul says about leaders. Leaders in the church, their character, their heart, their passion. And so this is what he says. This chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. I ask God selfishly this day that your Holy Spirit would be with us, opening our eyes and our ears to understand, to comprehend, and to apply your word to our lives. And Lord, I ask that every life would be fixed upon you, upon your word and what you have for us, and that I would be taken away. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we come to this passage, and Paul is, as you see, as he kind of wraps it up in verse 5 there, he kind of drawing a conclusion that therefore that is happening. But he, in this, he is saying, this is how you all, right, y'all, if he was in Oklahoma, should be assessing and looking at your leaders, looking at him. And we see the plurals, right? Let each, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, let a man so consider us, right? How they are to be viewed, how Paul and Apollos and all these others are to be viewed. And Paul has used a few different titles throughout this passage, and going from chapter 3 into this passage this morning. He's called those who work in the church. He's used the title, ministers assigned by God, that we've been called, and he has used fellow workers of God. And of course, the verses we see today, we see servants and stewards. So Paul has been driving home this whole idea that there is an activity that you are placed, right? The Lord has placed you, something greater, bigger than you, has placed you where you're at, and you have a responsibility to it, right? You're entrusted with something, and he uses these words, and he talks about the kind of service and how the church, this Corinthian church, should be viewing your leaders, right? Now, these are qualities that should be growing in us, but definitely in the leaders, these should be apparent. And this goes into my first point here, is that I simply said leaders are to view themselves, and I don't think this would shock anybody, as servants. In verse 1, leaders should view themselves as servants. We see that replete throughout the Bible. But he says, let a man so consider us as servants. There's our word, right? Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. See, in Paul's mind and his theology that jumps right off the page is he is completely convinced that Christ is the head of the church. The apostles and everyone else, all the other leaders, are under that. We are in subordinate to that. And he is including not just himself, but again, every person who serves in an activity in leading in the church. You are to come under the authority of Christ, under the authority of his word. Christ is to be the head of the church, and we cannot compromise there. Paul's not asking the Corinthians to pretend the leaders are something they are not, or bigger than they should be, or less than what they should be. He's simply stating a fact. The leaders are placed there. They are assigned. They are assigned to serve the Corinthians, but they're placed there by God. And he uses these titles, doesn't he? Now, the first one is, and I think I put in your notes just as servants, but specifically as servants of Christ, right? You're placed here as servants of Christ Jesus. Now, this term has the idea, it can go really kind of all over the place, from menial household worker kind of idea, a servant who works in that capacity, or even to the point of like a junior officer who is an assistant So some of your translations might use words an assistant to Christ or a subordinate to Christ. My translation just simply uses servants, but that's what the word entails, which is quite interesting, right? The Corinthians prided themselves on all these things, and here Paul is saying, look, you're championing Paulus, and you're championing Cephas, and you're championing me, but really we're subordinate to another, one who is above us, who's Christ. And that's what he's saying with his word. We are servants of Christ. We are subordinate to Christ. We communicate the things of Christ. And to say that that's an agreement is as Paul goes on to the next title, right? Not just servants of Christ, they are stewards. They've been entrusted with something, right? A steward was head of the household, and he was a servant who was in a trusted position, right? And he had responsibilities, and he was trusted with things that had to get done. He had to make sure they got done. He had to take care of different elements within the home. So for us, right, leaders in the church, what is Paul getting at? Well, they are a steward. They are entrusted with the mysteries of God. So Paul is saying, look, God has placed you here. He's put you here, and you've been entrusted with something that is completely near and dear to God, right? The mysteries of God. He's talking about the gospel, right? It's been communicated by the Spirit. It's made known by the apostles. It's been proclaimed. It is the redemptive work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of Christ. We've seen that over and over again, right, throughout the Bible. When Paul is saying, look, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's never wavered here at all. And it comes back in a clearly in line with his thinking is the idea that he has surrendered to, been subordinate to Christ. And he's fulfilling the titles are in line with his theology. Of course, this is who we are. This is who he is. Paul is simply stating that, you know, he's not a quivering mass of accountability or availability to the Corinthians, right? Hey, I'm here at your beck and call. And too often we see in the world today is the opposite, don't we? Leaders have to be subordinate, number one, to the authority of God's word. They have to teach the Bible. And then by doing that, they serve in the church. But too often we switch that, right? We do the Bible last, and we do what the church wants. Well, that's where we get itching ears. And it's very important. I think this is something important for us and leaders to get your mind wrapped around. We live in a world today that champions, right, the many different opinions. Everyone has an opinion. It's equally valuable. Right, and so we live in a society where everyone's talking, but no one's listening. That's kind of where we're at. And Paul is saying you need to have, as a leader, a singular focus. It doesn't mean you lose your character or you know, you just kind of disappear and all that kind of stuff. But he's saying, look, you have to be singular focused. Your ministry is to God's word. You've been entrusted by the creator of the founder of the whole globe, right? And he's placed you and he wants you to build on this solid foundation. He's entrusted to you the precious jewel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure you get this right. You're not helping yourself or anyone else if we don't articulate the gospel. I think a great example of this, of having singular focus, of course, is our Savior. Right? In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus had found a solitary place, as Mark tells us, he went off to a solitary place to pray. Right, modeling for us prayer, of course, connecting with the Father. But he goes to this solitary place, to pray. And the disciples come to him and they're saying, hey, where have you been? Everyone's looking for you. And you would think, I don't know if you've ever had this moment and someone comes and says, hey, where have you been? Your answer typically is, I've been right over here. You just didn't look hard enough, right? Or I've been, I had to go do the thing. And that's not what Jesus responds in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. When they come and they ask him this, Jesus replies, right? Hey, Jesus, where have you been? Hey, everybody's looking for you. His answer is, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So Jesus says, there is an agenda. The leaders have to grab hold of this. It's not my agenda, your agenda, anyone else's agenda that has to be championed. It is God's word that has to be championed. We don't help anybody, assist anybody. We don't grow anybody. We're not willing to open the Bible and articulate what does the Bible actually say. A leader has a responsibility here. Christ's agenda is what matters. That doesn't mean we can, and you'll see throughout the passage, it doesn't mean the leader has carte blanche and can go wherever he wants. No, the very opposite is true. The leader is commanded to come back and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what we must follow. And he uses these wonderful titles. He says, you know what, leaders? You got to be a servant of Christ. You got to realize God has placed you. You're a steward. You're entrusted to the precious jewel. Articulate the gospel, right? You're not helping yourself. You're not helping anyone else. If we're going to build on a solid foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, right, the gospel must be articulated. He goes on from there and he says, look, I know you're servants, and you know, leaders are going, oh, great. Now, he's used words such as nothing, right? We're nothing, we're servants, we're stewards. And he goes on and says, and this is a huge quality a leader must have, is number two, leaders are to demonstrate faithfulness. Verse two, you have to be faithful. Huge, right? Verse two, moreover, it is required. Right? This, I don't know, I should have looked that Greek word up for you, but it is required, right? We have a mandate here. We have this idea that it's not just something that, you know what, when I feel like it, when it's, you know, maybe on Tuesdays I'll work on that. No, he says it's required of stewards, those who are entrusted, to be found faithful. Here's a requirement. You have to be demonstrating faithfulness. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I love John Wayne, right? I like John Wayne. I love Westerns. I love John Wayne. He has a movie called what? You could have shattered anyone there. I would have accepted it. No, he has one called True Grit, right? True Grit. This is what, for what I think for me, is to look at this passage and say what Paul is saying is, you know what, leaders, in the world in which we live, in the plurality of things that are happening, and to be a light in a dark place, you have to have some grit. You have to be saying, there is some immovable things, and being faithful here, right, to the entrusted truths of God's word, you have to be immovable, right? This is the biblical version of true grit. If you want to write that in your notes, maybe we can coin that phrase later, maybe, I don't know. But a steward is responsible, and what's interesting here is this word faithful. You realize in the biblical languages, there's no word for honesty. You know, we think of a steward and what the world might say. Someone who operates this way needs to be honest. It's not a word or something that, you know, that Paul would grab and say. There's not some ideal or impersonal ideal that you're living up to. The idea of faithful, right? The word faithful means you are faithful to someone or something, right? Again, he stresses the titles. He stresses that you are to be faithful in this. You don't have the option of wavering. It's required of you. The Lord requires this of you. And it's also very important that the word also is not used is successful. Paul doesn't say it's required that you be successful in ministry. It's a lot of pressure on leaders, right? You better build this thing up. It's all on you, buddy, right? I don't know if anyone's ever heard that, but it's not successful. Isn't that interesting? To be faithful. Why is that important? Well, he's told us. God will build his church whether you plant or grow. Right? Whether you plant or water, God makes it grow. There's a wonderful illustration in Luke 19 and Matthew 25, the parable of the minas or the parable of the talents. You might be familiar with it. I just grabbed the one from Luke 19, where the master comes and he tells his servants, hey, I'm going on this journey, right? I'm going to give you these minas in Luke's version or the talents in Matthew's version, and I want you to work. And he gives his servants different numbers or amounts of talents or minas. But he comes back when he returns, and he comes to the first servant. And Jesus is sharing this parable. He says these words. This is Luke 19:16, where he says, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful and a very little have authority over 10 cities. Matthew says, because you're a faithful servant. Isn't it interesting that we'd look at this and say, look, the guy doubled his efforts. He grew something twice as much. He had 5, now he has 10. And if you're familiar with the parable, he gets one more at the end, right? And Jesus doesn't say he was successful. Jesus says he was faithful. That's very important. Because the world stresses some things upon you, saying, look, you've got to be successful. And I believe today there are many compromises happening within the church because we've got to be successful. He doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you not to waver from his word. You got to have grit. The world is saying, no, you're outdated. Do you have anything else? And the leader has a responsibility saying, you know, I've been entrusted with the precious jewel of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? I'm not going to go hide that from you. I think this is really near and dear to our Savior's heart. Again, going back to this parable, there's a profound warning. Luke says in verse 26, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies, enemies of mine who do not, or excuse me, who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Here we see the same servant, the one who went and hid his talents or hid his men and didn't knew that the master was a hard man. And he reaped where he did not sow. And so he did nothing. In fear, he did nothing. Jesus simply equates this to somebody not coming under him, who would not come under his authority, who did not want me to reign over him. You knew how I was. You knew that I reap where I do not sow, and yet you did nothing. You did not come under. So it's very important for leaders and your faithfulness. Don't waver here. It's very dear and near to our Savior's heart. So for us going forward, what does it look like? Well, clearly under your notes, I put, you know, faithfulness has action. Of course it is, right? It's got to demonstrate. It's required of you. There's an action to this. There is a dependability, right? The greatest ability is a dependability. Right, if you're going to be here, be faithful to it. Show up to the ministry. Right, don't be the one who shows up last or late. Come on time. You're doing something greater than just this Bible study, than just this moment. You're serving the Lord. You're being a steward. You've been entrusted with something precious. Then be on time. Be dependable. Be studied. Be ready. I think faithfulness takes work. Absolutely. It wouldn't be great if that just, you know, I wake up and I'm just this great faithful saint. No, it takes work. You must be faithful to Christ. You must dig into his word. Responsibility to understand it, learn it. You must be faithful to communicate it. This is what it says. This is what I thought. No. The word says this. Let me help you. You must be faithful in character. What good is a leader who shows up and teaches something but lives contrary to it? That's not perfection. Right? We should be in line with that. Faithfulness also has warnings. Do not stop. Do not stop. This life is but a vapor. Don't stop. Right? There is the benevolence of our Lord we see in this passage. Praise comes from him. Do not stop. And also do not compromise. The world is too full of compromising. Leaders have to have enough grip to say, no, this is what the word, in love, say, this is what the word says. This is what we must teach. This is what we must follow. This is what is best for you. I know you may not want to hear this, but this is what is best. It's what's for you. A leader also has to understand that what he brings, he also needs to hear. Amen. We need to hear it too. Quoting Charles Spurgeon, which always makes my sermon so much better. But he says, if our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gem dreads to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewel fears no test. It is a poor faith, which can only trust God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But that is true faith, which holds by the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, and the spirits are depressed, and the light of the Father's countenance is hidden. Because we know. Be faithful. It is required in your leadership. The third thing, going from servants to the demonstrating faithfulness, leaders are to have a clear conscience. And Paul says in verses 3 through 4, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. I think at first appearance, this sounds a little bit arrogant on Paul's part. I'm so far above you guys, I don't even judge. You can't judge me, I don't even judge myself, but that's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean to insult them or think they're lower or they're not getting anything correct or anything like that. He simply comes and says, I do not judge myself, which means he's not saying there's no self-examination. Of course there's self-examination. He's going to go on in this letter and talk about self-examination and self-discipline. In chapters 9 and 2 Corinthians 13, he's going to cover that. But he is addressing the idea and the mentality that this church has and saying, look, Paul doesn't talk as well as Apollos, therefore we're not going to follow him. That's what he's getting at. Paul is coming and simply saying, look, in all my faithfulness and all my service and everything that I've labored in your context, I know none of it. To my knowledge that I was weak or misled you or led you astray in any way, my conscience is completely clear. I have laid the foundation of Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. It was upon this that Apollo built. I have nothing that I'm aware of that is requiring your judgment of me. I've been faithful to the word. My faithfulness has been true. And Paul, for the leader, I think it's important that we come and our conscience isn't something where we define it by ourselves and say, this is my conscience. My conscience is clear. Clearly, Paul is saying, with all my laboring and all that I have done, I've done it true to the Lord. And yet at the same time, he says, but this doesn't justify me. Only the Lord can do that. This is a sobering truth for every leader. The Lord judges. He is the right one, the righteous one. I think today, in our own estimate of ministry, I don't know if you felt this at times, and maybe discipling somebody or leading a small study or a group, have this going back and forth, and maybe there's moments where you think of your ministry greater than what the Lord thinks, or maybe you think less, and, oh, man, how can the Lord ever use me? Right? Too often we'll come across something and think, there's just no way God could be pleased with this. I'm trying, but it just doesn't seem to work. And I think at the end of the day, by way of encouragement for you, is to say, you know what, our assessment doesn't matter a whole lot. Whether you have a great assessment of yourself, it does not justify you. Well, that's not too encouraging, is it? But when we labor, the conscience becomes clear. When I take on what it means to be a steward, I strain and struggle to be faithful to God's word the best that I can with all the gifts he's given me. And I labor in this and say, Lord, when your word, your Holy Spirit brings to my mind where I'm out of line and I come and say, Lord, forgive me, help me to get back on track. That's where our conscience becomes clear. I think too often today we treat, right, the idea of follow your conscience, right? We treat it like a wheelbarrow. We just throw our conscience in the wheelbarrow and we roll it wherever we want. And if my conscience says this is okay, then it's okay. That's not what Paul is saying. He's simply saying, come look, your conscience has to be driven by Scripture, of course. In this we rest, we find peace, we find strength. Paul's saying, look, Corinthians, I love you, but you can't be judging me based on these things, based on the way of my height or my talk or my rhetoric. It should be built upon the foundation of truth. Too often, I think churches look at pastors and servants in the church as hirelings. There was one story I heard of this week of a man sharing a story about it being football season and talking about how they didn't like their pastor and how they said, you know what, let's buy out his contract so we can get rid of him. He was using football terms to have that conversation. And too often, we think this way. Right? And we pick churches based on the person. And all along, Scripture is saying, look, it should be the articulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that mean pastors get out of jail free card or an easy street thing? No. No, they have a huge responsibility. This is what Paul is saying. The Lord will judge your work. That's a sobering idea. We should grow to articulate, grow in our understanding, grow to express the truths of God's word. And so we see in this passage, we need to be servants. We need to demonstrate faithfulness, have a clear conscience from the Bible. Let the Bible drive your conscience. And then lastly, my last point is, leaders are to have a Christ-centered, not to use the word theology. And I know last week it's a trust in Christ, but here you have to, your understanding of Scripture has to be saturated with Christ. And you look at this verse 5, and I see Paul's mind and his understanding and the grandness of what he thinks Christ is. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's prize will come from God. Paul's Christology, right? Paul's understanding of who Jesus is, he clearly believes that he is above all and through all and in all. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Only he can come, go to the grave, go to the rise again, right, and ascend. And the idea of coming back again, Paul is completely replete with understanding that this is the omnipotent Christ. He's coming back again. He has the power to fulfill that fulfillment. He believes that. He also believes that he's omniscient, that all the hidden things, all the motives of your heart, all the dark crevices of your life, he will bring to light. This is who he is. He also believes that he is the one only worthy to do any judging. He is the righteous judge, which scripture teaches that. He will rule with justice. And he also ends in saying the last part of verse 5, that each man's praise will come from God. He's a benevolent Savior. And we see Paul going, this is who he is. And so his conclusion to this is, because Christ is the righteous judge, Christians should not judge before the appointed time. So the Corinthians were judging based on things they didn't know of Paul. They don't know these things about Paul. Paul says, you don't know any things about me. What has been expressed, what has been articulated, what has been laid down, the foundation, these things you know. Instead, they should wait for the day when Christ will come again. He'll expose these things. He'll expose the motives. So Paul is simply telling them, stop reaching a verdict on anything before the appointed time. You're making these big judgments based on his character and on what he's saying. Does that mean we should make no judgments? Absolutely not. Paul is going to go into chapter 5. He's going to say to those that we should judge those who are on the inside. Chapter 6 is going to talk about brothers who are thinking about suing one another. He says, no, you should settle this beforehand. You need to come to an agreement on this. You need to make judgments about these things. So clearly he's not talking about that. He's simply talking about these rudimentary judgments on his own ministry based on his personality. That's what they're doing. Only God knows all the circumstances. Only he is omniscient. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. I believe if the church would view their leaders this way, we'd be a better church. We'd be more effective. If church leaders would take the same position, they'd be more secure, their ministry, more effective. Because we know the Lord is benevolent. There's reward. I think this has a lot of application for the church as we think about all this, to be Christ-centered in all that we do. On the one hand, we see that this passage speaks to the church, right? Stop examining ministers based or leaders based on your own standard, right? And on the other hand, it has great implication for those who teach that you're placed under trust. You have a responsibility. Can no longer live for yourself. You have to live for something greater. None of our self-evaluations are going to amount to anything. Only what Christ says of your faithfulness, of your goodness. Leaders, I believe, you know, we make all kinds of mistakes. We're not to be owned by the church. We're to be owned by the Savior. The church is not the head of the pastor. Both the church and the leaders have one supreme head. That is Christ. Christ alone. If the church falls away from the gospel, it is necessary. It is commanded of Scripture that the leadership do something about that. Jesus gives us direction in his word. If the leaders fall away, church has a responsibility. Both are to recognize the one supreme head, which is Christ. Your theology, your understanding of this matters. It matters what you believe on this. It matters for the leaders. It matters our own walk. It matters for the church. We come and we submit to the authority of God's word. Your servanthood matters. Your faithfulness matters. Your conscience, it matters. Your theology, it matters. The movie Casualties of War tells the true story of a squad of soldiers which fought in the Vietnam War. And while they were both there when they were, excuse me, while they were there, both they saw and participated in terrible crimes. And one of their crimes was to abduct a young Vietnamese girl. The lead role in this film was played by Michael J. Fox. You might be familiar with it. He takes on the character of Private Erickson, a soldier who was part of the squad but did not join in the abduction or the rape. But he struggles, and as he struggles with what happened, he says to the men in his squad, just because each of us might at any point be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking it's just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we got to be extra careful with what we do, because maybe it matters more. Maybe it matters more than we ever know. All of it matters. It matters to our Lord. It matters that you're faithful. It matters that you demonstrate faithfulness. The Lord is not calling his church to be successful. He's calling his church to be faithful. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his son. This is what Paul has been laboring to do. Laying the foundation. Apollos has come and he's built upon it. And he says, I and Apollos are nothing. We are servants and stewards of the Lord. God makes it grow. God honors and blesses your faithfulness. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this wonderful word that you've given to us. I know for me, Lord, and I'm sure many others, it's challenging to look upon these things and feel so inadequate, unfit, unworthy of ministry. And yet at the same time, Lord, it is of great encouragement to know you do not call us to be successful, leastways by the world's terms, by no means. You call us to be faithful. Faithful to the teaching of your word, to come back to the historic truths of Christianity. To be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the best of our ability, to the best of our gifting, articulate those truths. We'd follow after you, that we'd be a church marked by the gospel, marked by the kindness that has led us to a Savior. Be a church that is marked by loving Christ and desiring to see others come to know him. And I thank you for this passage, which I know has challenged me. That we would, Lord, take on and realize you have placed us. We are signed by you and we've been entrusted. We've been entrusted with the precious jewel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that seriously and that any of us this morning, Lord, as followers of Christ, would walk away from this feeling like we can't. Lord, it is a call to rise up, be called, to follow. So let us not be discouraged, but let us be challenged. Let us be refined, and let us, Lord, continue to build upon the solid foundation of Christ with the precious stones. Let us have conviction, Lord, there, and let us not waver. And let us, Lord, do all of this, I ask, with love. Let us be marked by love. It is something that should identify us, Lord, in our own lives, should identify us in the community. It should identify us with believers and non-believers. It should be a wonderful marker, Lord, upon us. And we realize what we have in Christ and how much you loved us. We realize, Lord, that you've called us to follow after you, to grab that cross, and follow our Savior, that one day we can exchange it for a crown, that we can, Lord, throw down at your feet. So, Lord, strengthen us, I pray today, with your truth of your word. For leaders, Lord, let them realize that they have been given such a wonderful gift, entrusted with the gospel. Help us to also realize, Lord, as Paul has told us, that praise comes from you. You will praise. You're a benevolent God. So strengthen us, Lord, encourage us. Let us grow more, Lord, in you, after you, with you. And we pray this all for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.